Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. And we're going to consider the words in verse 7. Genesis 4, verse 7. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Sin is crouching at the door. Now, it seems that in 2019, rather, there were four animals in the world that became extinct. These were the Hawaiian snail, Australia's bramble ape, that's a bird, the Sumatran rhino, and the Bahama nuthatch, and that's a bird as well. Then if you go back to the previous year, 2018, scientists announced that three bird species had disappeared for good from the face of the earth, that the northern white rhino had disappeared, and also the eastern puma. And then when you bring it up to 2020, come back to 2020, at the moment, it seems that the giant Chinese paddlefish, that it's already become extinct. No doubt others will become extinct in the coming weeks and months ahead. But even though that's the case, and it is that we know that the eco-warriors of one sort or another and those who are concerned about our environment and the animal kingdom, it is that there's one creature that will never become extinct, no matter whatever it is that men would seek to do or say. And it is that that creature is the creature, the animal of sin. Now, why is it that I call sin a creature? Why is it I call it an animal? Well, it's very simply because that's the way that God himself describes a sin here in Genesis 4 and verse 7. He says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must have it. It is that God presents what sin is in a most graphic and memorable way to Cain. And as he does so, he personifies sin as a wild animal, and a wild animal whose desire it is to destroy those that it would pounce on. And it is that we know that in our world that there is such a thing as culling that takes place. If it is that you don't know what culling is the reduction of the wild animal population, a particular population, by selective slaughter. It is, I can remember in Scotland, that every so often you had a culling of the deer. It is that elsewhere you have a culling of the seals because they're eating too many fish that the fishermen are trying to catch and so on. And it is that this has been part of the history of mankind down through the ages. When it would seem that a species of animal has become more than a pest, it is that this particular culling begins to take place. And throughout the world today, the reason that I bring up this example is that I think that in many parts of the Christian church, in many places where God's people gather for worship, there are those who constantly are trying to cull the expression of sin in their life and trying to cull particular sins in their life as well. At times it may seem that you have been able to cull, that you have been able to destroy particular sins and the manifestation of those sins in your day-to-day experience, but you realize very quickly how easily it is that these sins that you thought you had culled, that you thought you'd get rid of, that it is that they've come back from the dead, as it were, and they're haunting you and they're stalking you yet again, and perhaps seemingly in greater number. As I was thinking about this, who came to mind in the church was the legalist that often we find within the church. And my thought is that the religion of the legalist is basically the religion of someone who is trying to cull the wild beast of sin that's crouching at the door of their life. And so you have to ask yourself, I think, this Lord's Day morning, are you somebody who's trying to cull the wild creature of sin that manifests itself in different ways in your life? Because it's something that's absolutely vital and important. And it's on that basis that we're going to consider what God said to Cain here in chapter 4 and verse 7 of Genesis. Now, you remember the last Lord's Day morning, we considered what I termed as the terminology of sin. And we saw four of the main words in the New Testament that describe what sin is like, how it is that sin manifests itself. And if you missed that, you can pick up the recording and find out what was said then. But today it is that I'm wanting us to move on from the terminology of sin and to pick up what I've termed as the terror of sin. You get the terminology of sin, and it is that I think that what we find here in Genesis 4 speaks about the terror of sin. You see, sin terrorizes every day. Peter himself tells us that Satan is like a roaring lion who goes about seeking whom it is that he may devour. And the terror from sin and through sin and by sin is something that can be understood, I think, in several ways. And we're going to begin to look at these this morning. First way in which it is that the terror of sin, I think, is made manifest is in terms of the predatory nature of sin. The predatory nature of sin. Where is sin first mentioned in the Bible? Now, it is that the pedantic ones amongst us might say, well, it is that you find it in Genesis 3, and there's no doubt about it. That's what you find there in terms of the fall of Adam and Eve. But when it is that you come to the specific mention of sin and what it is that sin is like, you find that here in Genesis 4 and verse 7. It is that we know in the context that God has just rejected Cain's offering after accepting Abel's. And it is that the scripture tells us in very graphic language that Cain's face fell. And it is that the Lord himself said to him, why is it that your face is falling? Why is it that you're going into a mood? Because that's basically what he was doing. Why is it that you're letting anger and jealousy begin to rear its ugly head within your life? Why is it that you're thinking such despicable thoughts, not only concerning your brother, but concerning me as the God whom you have sought to worship? And one thing is quite clear in God's presenting of the nature of sin is that it's an active agent and it's a hostile agent. Not only is sin portrayed as a predatory beast, but it's a hungry one as well. God's saying to us and to Cain, sin is a hungry beast, desires or is a craving for you. And it is that you are in its sights every moment of every day, whether it is that you realize this or not. Now, Cain, graciously, God presents Cain with an option here. It is that he says to him, Cain, you've got to rule over this sin. You've got to take this on board, the truth of what I'm saying, and the reality of sin in your experience. And if it is that you don't do this, then it is that sin will rule over you. Now, immediately, that's something that we need to stop and ask ourselves about. How is it with us this morning with regard to sin? Can we say that we are ruling over sin? Can we say that we are seeing sin for what it is, as a beast that's crouching at the door that's ravenous, as it were, for our soul? Or is it the case that through a prayer, through reading, through encouraging one another, even as you met last night as a cell group, that it is that you're being reminded again and being able to encourage one another in the scriptures that God gives to us and the God who enables us through his Spirit to have mastery and to put to death the sins of the flesh? You see, it is that sin really is the stalker behind the door. And it casts a long, dark shadow wherever it is found and indeed throughout all of human history. And the subsequent history of Genesis and right through to the end of the New Testament is replete with evidence and sometimes startling and graphic evidence that the stalker has no shortage of victims. And we know that Cain did not, in fact, master sin, nor did the rest of humanity. We can't just point the finger at Cain. In chapter 69 of Genesis, in terms of the flood and God's wrath, present this very clearly. But there are other places within the Bible that it is that it speaks of this predatory nature of sin. You go to the book of Proverbs, and there are various places in the book of Proverbs where it recognizes the hostile and captive nature of sin and the power and ability that sin has to overthrow and to conquer humanity, not just as a group, but as individuals within that group. And it is that Proverbs paints a very vivid picture of sin's ability and power to capture its prey. Listen to what you read in Proverbs 5 and 22. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held firmly in the ropes of his sin. In other words, he's bound up in ropes. If it is that your sin, he has control of you. It is that you're not free as you think you are. Proverbs 12 and 13. An evil man is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous escapes from trouble. And then in Proverbs 13 and 6, righteousness will guard the ones of integrity, but sin will overthrow the wicked. There it is in plain, simple language. If it is that you don't have mastery over sin, if it is that it begins to leap at you from that crouching position, then it will overthrow you. How many people this morning it is that they're waking up in situations after perhaps a wild night last night, whether it be with sex, booze, or drugs, whatever it may be, and yet it is this morning as they waken up, they're knowing of their lives being overthrown, that it is that the joy that seems so good, if it felt good, do it, and they certainly did feel it was good, and they certainly did it, and yet it is this morning they feel miserable and as miserable as sin, because it is that sin has overwhelmed them. But it wasn't just in the Old Testament and in the book of Proverbs, but when you come to the intertestamental period, that 400-year period between the book of Malachi and Matthew, you find that even the Jewish writers, when you consider these extra-biblical resources, that they continue to regard sin as a dangerous foe. As a Jewish teacher under the name of Ben Sira, or Sira, S-I-R-A, I don't know how you pronounce it, and it seems that he was steeped in the Torah. He was a master of the Torah. And at one point, he's drawing from the imagery here in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 7. And this is what he says in Sirah 21 and 2. Flee from sin as from a snake. For if you approach sin, it will bite you. Its teeth are lion's teeth and destroys the souls of men. Later on in chapter 27, verse 10, he says this. A lion lies in wait for prey, so does sin for the workers of iniquity. There it is that even one of God's ancient people, and a master, as it were, of what he considered to be Scripture, yet it is that he recognizes and sees this terrorizing, predatory nature of sin. He likens it to a lion. He likens it to a serpent. So it is that this morning, the real enemy that you face, not me as I preach this sermon, neither is it God as he through his word would speak to you today, but the real enemy that you face today is sin. You see, this is absolutely vital for us to consider a today and every day God gives us. You see, if it is that you leave this service this morning, if it is that you go out onto Shepherd Avenue East, just as defiant in terms of the things of God, just as reluctant to bow the knee to Jesus Christ, then standing just outside the doors here and the doors there and the doors downstairs, it is at the back of the church there is this fearful monster, and it's crouching. It's there and sizing you up, and it's there and it's ready to spring out of its lair. And what is it? It's sin, the demon. It's sin, your worst enemy. It's sin which is going to spend an eternity in the lake of fire, and it's sin that does not want to be alone in the place of woe, but it's that creature that wants to take you with it to be there forever. You see, that sin is waiting for you, and it's always waiting for you. It's like a crouching beast from hell at every door that you leave. And that creature is waiting to fasten itself to you time and time and time and time again. I think I got a little picture of that with one of my cats that I've got at home, Misha. She's a lovely little cat, and I call her the praying cat. She's the only cat I've ever seen do this. Whenever she sees me, she starts to stand up in her back paws, and with her front paws, she goes like this. And then she goes like this. I call her the praying cat. But the thing about Misha is, not only does she want to pray to me or with me, but it is that she wants to be part of me. And that's where the problem lies, because sometimes she'll take a leap and she'll grab my arm. Well, any of you know what a cat's claws are like, even a little cat, and she's quite small. It's extremely painful. And I've got shirts and sweaters that have been ruined because her claws have pulled them and so on and so forth. But that's just a little picture of what this crouching creature, this predatory creature, is able to do. To fasten himself to each one of us and to tear us apart. When it is that I recognize and feel just the damage that a little cat's claws can do. often makes me think of the tiger or the lion or the bear. And its claws can rip you apart, tear you apart. And that's no exaggeration in terms of what it is that sin wants to do. It desires to have each one of us this morning. When you leave this place, it's going to be walking home with you. It's going to get into the car with you. It's going to be with you as you go to your computer. It's going to be with you as you go to your bed. Hear the words this morning from God, friends. Sin is crouching at the door. That's what it's doing. Now, of course, in some ways it's a metaphor that Moses uses as he relates to us what happened here in Genesis chapter 4. But it is that he uses this figure of speech to bring a great truth to our emotions. And that great truth that we have to emotionally grapple with is that we daily live under the threat of sin and of sin seeking to devour us. Daily, we go into situations where sin is out to destroy us, and it is that you better know it. You're not safe leaving your home. You're not safe leaving this church today. Nowhere can a sin-free doorway be found, whatever door it is that you go through. It doesn't exist. Why? Because sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is to have you. Think of it in terms of King Saul. Saul, in many ways, from what we read, was a rather striking individual. Seems he was tall, and he stood out from amongst the people. And it is that we know that he was Israel's first king. But one of the things that characterized Saul was, as we know, he had envy. He was jealous. And it is that he didn't learn to control his envy or his jealousy. In fact, he found himself in situations where he allowed this creature to have its way. He let his envy and jealousy sink its roots deep into his heart, and soon it is his heart was turned to a heart of murder, an attempted murder. That was the sin, the desire to have Saul. Saul, kill him. Saul, murder him. Saul, your jealousy, and so on. If it is that you'll do that, then you'll feel better about it. What is Saul trying to do? There is David in front of him. And it is that Saul takes up a javelin, a spear, and he tries to pin David's body to the wall with that javelin that he throws. Imagine that. That's what he was doing. And sin was always itching to have Saul. And it got Saul in the end. And if it got Saul in the end, don't think that it can't get you, that it can't get me. The history of the church is replete with times when it is that pastors, that it is that this creature, this predatory creature, has pounced on them. And for whatever reason, they've ended up, their ministry is over. But it's the same for God's people as well. What about Demas in the New Testament? Demas was a companion of the Apostle Paul. And it is that Demas heard preaching and preaching that was of the greatest order. Those who give preachers a marks out of 10. Well, really, Paul was 30 out of 10, 50 out of 10. It is that he was on another level. And it is that Demas had heard that preaching. It is that Demas had been witness to the Spirit of God coming down from heaven. It is that Demas saw miracles. Demas saw, no doubt, tens of and hundreds of people converted through Paul's ministry. But you know what else Demas saw? He also saw the glittering prizes of the world. He saw what it was that the world had to offer, what it was that the world had to give. And as far as Demas was concerned, eventually, how beautiful these things of the world were, how exciting, how life-enhancing. And how different to the pathetic little group of Christians that he found himself part of, particularly in Corinth, where it is that they always had disagreements, they were always inconsistent in their ways, they were always hypocrites, and it is that sin seemed to be abounding, even though grace was much more abounding. And not only that, it is that this pathetic congregation, it was limping along, it was falling. It is that its members let you down. It is that you had to keep going, the members that stopped coming to church. And it is that Paul had to keep writing them letters and helping them. And it is even forgiving them 70 times 7. Demas started to say, what are these or this ordinary congregation? Are these limping Christians compared to the glories of the world? Really? What are they? What was happening? Sin was crouching at Demas's door to have him, and it got Demas. Question is it going to get you as well? Is it going to get me? Are you more privileged than Demas was? I don't think so. Paul was 100 out of 10. At times, I'm negative 10 out of 10. You know that, and I know that. Because it is that sometimes I've preached really duff sermons. I admit that. That's the way it is. Sometimes I can leave this pulpit, and my heart is in my boots, and I'm saying, never again, I'm not going back there. But Demas, wow, he had it all. And is your faith stronger than Demas's seemed to be? That's why I'm saying you have to be careful. I was just reading last week of a lady. In fact, I couldn't find it in the news yesterday, but I'd read it in the passing. And here was this lady, and she worked in one of these animal sanctuaries. And it is that she looked after this a brown bear. And she'd had brought up this brown bear from when it was a cub. And the brown bear was her friend. Really was. Well, last week, the brown bear went for her. She's no more. Brown bear clawed her to death. And you see, sometimes we can think sin is our friend. We really can. And it is that we delight in having it as a friend. It is that we can at times promote it as a friend. And yet there comes a moment when it will claw us and tear us to bits. It wants to tear this congregation to bits. Don't you be surprised that as we are, as a congregation, seeking God's blessing on the cell group that we've started, and so in pulpit as well as cell group, we're studying the same thing. Don't be surprised if maybe things start to go wrong. Somehow, some way. That's why you need to go back to the sermons in Ephesians 6 and the armor of God. To take up the shield of faith, to take up the sword of the Spirit, and to indeed then be able to stand. Then there's another example. Oh boy, this is the saddest example of all. This is the most powerful example of how powerful this predatory creature is and how terrorizing and promoting of terror it can be. And who is this individual? Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot. Think on it. Judas Iscariot was a companion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Judas Iscariot saw Lazarus raised from the dead. Judas Iscariot heard the Sermon on the Mount, and Judas Iscariot was present in the upper room. Judas Iscariot was an individual of great privilege and extraordinary privilege, yet all the time, sin was crouching at his door and at the door of his life and desiring to have him. And if it was like that for Judas, it's like that for us as well. I hope that you take what I'm saying to you this morning, that you take it as from a friend not just a pastor, warning you of the battle that is going on right now for your eternal soul. Warning you that if you leave this church and you're not converted, certainly the beast has got you. But for those of us who are trusting in the Lord, we need to be wary. One of the things that the police advocate is, and others as well in the various spy communities and so on, is that you have and practice self-awareness whenever it is that you're out walking. Think of it, the numbers who have been perhaps stalked, female stalked by a rapist or whatever. And often it is that you find out they weren't aware of what was going on around them. And it is that the police increasingly are telling females and others, when you're walking, don't just consider what's in front of you, but consider and listen to what's all around you. And it's the same for us in terms of this predatory creature, that there might be an awareness and a self-awareness, and that we seek to make sure, with God's help, that we are protected. You see, if I knew that there was an armed burglar and murderer at your door when you went home, would I be loving if I ignored his existence? Would I be loving if I didn't tell you to let you walk out of here today? Would I be loving to argue to myself that I shouldn't really disturb your peace or give you a great sense of concern? No, I wouldn't be loving at all. To be loving is to say what God in love told Cain, this sinner. Sin is crouching at the door, Cain. Its desire is for you, but you've got to rule over it. God is saying to his master, sin, you must. Paul elsewhere speaks about murder in the church. And literally what he says is, murder sin. Do it by the energy and the power and the leading of the Holy Spirit. So how does that work out in simple terms? Well, let's put it like this. Sometimes we're going to be tempted to look at images on our computer screens. Maybe it is that this applies maybe more to the men and the young men than the ladies amongst us. And it is a problem within the church. And it's becoming an increasing problem. And as you know, I've said, it wrecks marriages. It wrecks professions of faith and so on. So how is it you deal with it? Well, maybe you've got to pluck out your right eye, as Jesus said, so that you won't be able to see images that you shouldn't be watching. But then let's take it to the other extreme. It may require you to bite your tongue. And it may require you to bite your tongue until it seems that you have no tongue left at all. And it is that you're almost at the point where you're mute. Because it is that you've bitten your tongue so far and so often. Why did I say this? Well, remember what God says. I tell you, in the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. That's gentle Jesus, meek and mild. That's what he was saying and teaching. Be careful with your tongue and the words that you use, the phrases that you put together, the paragraphs that spew out of your mouth at times. You see, it's better to go to heaven with one eye than to go to hell with both eyes. Really is. It's better to go to heaven with no tongue than being asked in the day of judgment, why did you speak so many careless words? Why did you do that? See, this creature desires to have the oldest, most mature Christian in our midst today. This creature wants to get the sweetest little child in our congregation today. And this creature wants to get the dearest senior in our congregation today. There's no ageism. as far as it's concerned. Every age up for grabs. And all your intelligence, all your experiences, all the knowledge of the Bible that you've ever had, all the most favored upbringing in the house of God, and sitting under the mightiest preaching that you've ever heard, it'll not profit you one iota at all unless you listen to God as he spoke to Cain and said, Cain, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you. Its desire is to have you. You've got to rule over it. May that be something of our desire. And I hope nobody's leaving here today saying, that was depressing. Because this is serious. Because too often the church has been littered with people who are in a desperate state because it is that this predatory creature, that they didn't rule over it with God's help. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we have considered a solemn subject this Lord's Day morning, and it is that we see that even in the first family, there in that family that the parents had known of your great blessing, and then the experience of the fall, but it is that you were gracious to them, they had children, and yet in that family, sin sprung. And it is that it tore them apart as a family, far less Cain as an individual. Perhaps for some of us here today, O Lord, that's the way it seems for us in our families. Help us then, O Lord, if that is the case, to be honest and to look at ourselves, not anybody else, and to see if it is that we have not mastered even particular sins in our life. And it is that daily we are being torn apart by this predatory creature, and because of that, we are tearing apart those whom we live amongst. We thank you, Father, that the cell group were able to meet last night. And we do pray that as they meet, that you might bless to them what it is that they seek to study from your word. And we pray, Father, that in pulpit as well as in cell group, that you might bless what our desire is to know more of you and to live lives that would please you. We thank you, our God, for the hope that is ours in Christ today. And we thank you, Father, that he himself has said that he will not leave us nor forsake us. And we pray, Lord, that as we leave this place, that we might know of this. Help us as we go through the doors of the church. Help us as we open our car doors. Help us as we open the doors of our home when we get home. Help us to consider what is maybe at the door of our life, crouching and ready to spring. Go with us now and accept us in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.